And God's bigger than our technology or lack thereof, if you're talking in my case. But I will say that the presence or the spirit in this place last Sunday was the love of God was tangible, and that's what my heart's desire would be, and it hasn't always been in my immaturity and my own insecurities. Hey, Sal, will you grab those lights, brother? Thank you. But I can honestly say, I know used to when I would listen to Steve Hill preach. He was the evangelist. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was the main evangelist or the evangelist during the Brownsville Revival. I basically cut my teeth on Pastor Sid, Mark Rutland, and Steve Hill the first 3 to 5 years of my Christian walk. I think back on that time, Beth, even before you and I got together, I saturated myself with it. You know, when Beth and I first got married, we were the first house in the new phase of a subdivision out in the middle of nowhere, out in Coweta County, and it was cable wasn't going to be run until there was an X amount of houses, and I was too cheap to get satellite TV for a while. So literally, how long was it? Several months, 6 months, all we had was cassette tapes, VHS tapes. And 95% of those were old Brownsville videos. And I think we watched The Prince of Egypt like 3 nights a week. The cartoon. I'm not making it up. And I look back on that, and I wonder why I grew so quickly and stayed so, looking back on it, compared to now, consistent in the Lord. Well, I was saturating myself with Him. You know, I hear Pastor Sid talk about how he listens to, I don't know how many sermons a week. And it's not that that can't replace your own time with God, but I compare that, and this is not a sermon against things by any means. I don't partake of evil things now, but I have definitely stopped saturating myself with the things of God. I have. And, you know, and God's not mad. You know, God's not mad. If Hannah and Mary both took opposite plans of attack, or not attack, but approaches to their dad, and one just really wanted to be in my presence a lot, and one didn't, I still wouldn't love one more than the other, but one would benefit more than the other. Does that make sense? Amen? I mean, that's God. We serve a good God. And He wants to be much more than we could ever dream or ask. What the Scripture says. But a lot of times we hinder Him because we just won't come in His presence. We won't consistently get before Him, you know, and nurture that relationship, because He is not a cosmic bellhop. You don't just ring a bell and get it. Amen? He loves us. We can't sin our way. We can't run out of His love. But we can run out of His blessings. We can run out of His grace. We can run and not be under the umbrella that He wants us to be under. We cannot get the benefits of His presence. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. That doesn't say that in knowledge of Him, there's fullness of joy. It's in His presence. And you can have knowledge without presence. It's called religion. And a lot of times, that's where I fall into. We were talking before church, me and Nick, and I was like, you know, I went through a spell or a season when I would feel more liberty as a speaker on a Wednesday night than Sunday sometimes. And I would ask the Lord, I mean, because I would be half prepared. You know, I'd roll in from Cargill Foods or soccer fields or whatever, and I would just feel so much liberty in the Lord, not from you guys, but from the Lord. And it was consistent enough, and I never got a clear answer from heaven, but I think I was just, on Sundays, I was putting so much pressure on myself to be prepared. And, you know, and it's like, you know, you can kind of get yourself into a paralysis if you're not careful. I know Gary Broadstreet used to say after the third time he preached his sermon in the shower, he was exhausted. He had to learn to stop doing that. He'd get out of the shower exhausted, but then he had to get ready to come to church, and he felt, so I had to try to grow. But I just know that God's just better than we could ever imagine. And the gist of what Brent Locker shared last week was, you know, he loves us. He's a God of love. And if you remember, he took us in the Scripture. And I'd heard Mark Rutland speak on this years ago. And I think it's John, I forget what chapter, when Peter denied him. But it was around a fire. We know the story from the 40,000-foot view. You know, Peter followed from a distance when they came and arrested Jesus. He came to the courtyard, warmed himself by the fire. And it may be John. One of them is specific in the original text. It says that it was a charcoal fire. And God doesn't mix words. He doesn't put things in. Now, I do sometimes. I encourage you to go to the original. Don't always take the translation. But if the Spirit prompts you to check something, follow it. But when you look at the original, it's specific. And why would he tell what kind of a fire? Well, and you fast forward to when they were fishing. You know, John saw they'd fished all night, no fish. Stranger on the beach cries, "Do it on the other side." They do it. They can't even hardly haul the fish in for the catch. It sounds familiar. This happened before. Kind of like you this morning. So we have things like this happen in our midst, but we're blinded. That's the same time. Can you see them? They're fishermen. They had had an encounter 3.5 years earlier with this dude that told them how to do their business. In the middle of the day, cast your net on this side. They did it. They get a great haul of fish. 3.5 years later, the same fisherman, same kind of circumstance. They do this kind of scratching their heads because they were as dull as we are sometimes in their humanity. They bring this haul of fish up, and John's like, "This is too familiar. I remember 10 years ago there was a word about a bell. I remember one time when my pastor said, you've been, not because of your obedience, but just because of the grace of God, you've been promoted." Anybody in here ever had any words? Anybody? We've forgotten more words than most churches get. I mean, think about it. Whether that's corporately or individually. Amen? But then John says, that's the Lord. Y'all know the story. Brent Locker preached it last Sunday. Peter dives in, swims to the shore. Jesus has got to catch a fish there, making breakfast for him. What? Over a fire. Not only that, a charcoal fire. And the gist of the sermon last Sunday was that God loves us so much, but in that love, a lot of times, while he's loving us, Sharon, and while he's restoring us, when we've come back to him after denying him, after kind of leaving what he's called you to do, after going back to what you knew before the Lord, doing what he's called you to do, but kind of drifting from his presence, let me give you a warning. You can't do that. You'll burn out faster than anything. You can't do what God's called you to do in your strength. You can't do it. Beth Moore did a whole teaching on that in a series. That the burnout rate in the church is off the scale because not because people are turning their back on God. They're still trying to do what God called them to do, but they've drifted from his presence. And they've started doing what he called them to do in their own strength. And you can't. You can't do it. Because you'll find in your own strength, you'll pastor a church, because in your own strength, in your humanity, you can't pray for those that spitefully use you. You can't do it. You can't do it in your flesh. It's against your carnal nature. So you're doing what God's called you to do in your strength with a carnal strength, and it runs out. You can't do it. But God, while he's restoring us, while he's calling us back to his call, while he's providing for us the fish on the seashore, why do you think the word says it's another charcoal fire? And Brent Locker's point was, in his restoration of Peter, even though Peter had denied him, he wanted to bring him back to familiar surroundings that would almost introduce Peter to the point of pain again. Because in that, Jesus knew there had you had to be able to feel. It's not just a hand over fist transaction with God. Sometimes while He's restoring you, while He's letting you or bringing you back to loving His presence, He'll let you feel in that restoration process the pain of the season when you didn't love His presence. Does that make sense? Is that because He's a bad father? No, it's a good father. So Jesus let Peter, He wanted all of his senses to be alive. He wanted Peter, the last time Peter had been over a charcoal fire was when He denied him in the courtyard. So that's the exact kind of fire Jesus had prepared for him, for where his senses, where he could remember that in his weakest failure, Jesus still loved him. In his worst act, Jesus still loved him. And that's true today for every one of us. For every one of us. It reminds me of a sermon. If you want to turn in your Bibles, and we'll just hit it. I've already gotten out of my Roman numerals and my notes. I'll just roll with it like it's Wednesday, Nick, instead of Sunday. But if you want to turn in your Bible to Mark 1, verse 14, we'll get there in a minute. But it reminds me of a sermon that Mark Rutland, oh gosh, I heard him teach this. My first men's advance. The Saturday morning or Saturday night of the first men's advance I went to, which I guess would have been January 98, I heard Mark Rutland preach this. One time about 8 years ago, the Lord really, I've gleaned a lot through sermons through the years, and I would always tell the audience, hey, this is from Mark Rutland. This is from Damon Thompson. This is from Sid Garner. I didn't want to take credit for another man's revelation. But I remember distinctly, I was going to Birmingham with one of the girls on a field trip, listening to that sermon again. I'd found it in the glove compartment. It was scratched up. You know, it was all the DVD or the CD was scratched up. And I remember the Lord putting on my heart, and I'd listened to that sermon. You know, back then I saturated myself with the things of God. I listened to this sermon literally probably 25 times. I could quote a lot of it. Just like we can Return of the Jedi. We've watched Return of the Jedi around our house lately 15 times. And you can quote some of it. The Rocky movies. I can quote Rocky 3. I can just quote it. But I felt like the Lord said, preach this sermon as close to how Mark Rutland preached it. Tell the audience this is what Mark Rutland preached. Don't take any credit for it. But from the get-go, just say, share this. And I came in that Sunday and tried that. I said, hey, the Lord said not to just give Mark credit. I'm going to try to tell it like Mark told me. But the gist of that, everybody stay focused. His point was that what's one of the names of God? Jesus was God what? Incarnate, right? It's the incarnation. Everybody stay focused. Everybody. Hey, that's a good sign. It shows there's fresh wood on the fire when there's babies crying. It's not a distraction. There's young ones singing to the Lord. Too many churches don't have any kids in it. But Rutland's point was, we like Jesus. We like the God part of Jesus. We like it. Is there something going on that we need to stop and pray. What? Navarre, okay. Well, Father, we just come to You in Jesus' name. We just thank You for all You do. We thank You for what You've already done. We thank You for life. We thank You that church, too often we want it neat and tidy with a bow on it, and that's just not life. That's not life. That's not the life You lived on earth for 33 years. It's not the life of the disciples. We thank You that in the middle of life, You still love. You still move. That's sometimes the chaos of life is the actual environment where miracles can happen more than a neat, pretty box. So whatever's going on with Navarre, we just pray Your peace upon him And we just ask you to help us glean for the next few minutes what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark says that we love the God part of Jesus. But Jesus was fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. We love the fully God part. But we don't like the fully man part. We back off. We don't like picturing Jesus like us. We think it demeans him somehow. We're not, I don't know what it is, but he said it's human nature. He said it even creeps into our Christmas songs. There's that one song, that one Christmas thing that says, what is it? The phrase is, no crying he makes. Little Lord Jesus, away in a manger. There's a verse in there that says, no crying he makes. What's that verse? Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about? Little Lord Jesus, away in a manger. He says, what is that? So we're singing about baby Jesus, but yet we throw into a Christmas song that he's not going to cry because he's God. Well, that's not true. He's just like every other 9-month-old baby. When he's hungry, he's going to cry. When he not to be disrespectful to the Lord, but he was a baby, and he did everything babies do. He threw up at inconvenient times. He messed his diaper at right before synagogue. You know? He was a baby. He said, but we shy away from that. And we even clean up songs about it. We can't picture Jesus screaming, demanding food, or wanting a diaper change, or, you know, we just don't picture Jesus that way. He says, but, and this is where it gets, he said, biblically, it's very important that we don't try to clean up the humanity part of Jesus because, and get back, remember, what did Jesus do with Peter? Charcoal fire, denial. I don't know him. Charcoal fire, restoration. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Same thing. He says, Mark Rutland says, biblically, we have to picture Jesus as a baby sitting there crying in his dirty diaper, wanting it changed. Why? Because, what does the Bible say? Y'all stay in Mark. I'm going to turn to Hebrews. Well, I'll just paraphrase it. What does the Bible say? That Jesus was tempted in every manner that we are. Every one of them. Everything you've ever been tempted. He was tempted to experience the goodness of God and grow lukewarm to it. He was tempted with that, Sharon. He wasn't just tempted with the lust and with this and then that. He was tempted, in the Bible says, in every like manner as we were, comma, and some of the most important words in the Bible, yet without sin. So, back to the baby. It is important that we don't clean the humanity of Christ up because he knows what it's like. He laid there as a child in complete need of his mother. He couldn't even change his own diaper. And so he can relate to you, Clay, when you are at your complete, complete, complete weakest point. Because he's been there. And he didn't, in his humanity, change his own diaper. He didn't in his humanity just suck it up and no crying he made because he was hungry at 2 a.m. He was a baby and he pooped his diaper and he knew what it's like when we are at our weakest, most broken, we're laying in our poopy diaper of guilt, of judgment, unforgiveness. What did you walk in here this morning with in your diaper? Pride, apathy, lukewarmness, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's the diaper I came in here with. And it stinks. And guess what? Jesus is not mad at me because he's been in there. He's been there. And He loves me anyway. That's a good God to have. That is not the God of the Muslims. That is not the God of Hindus. That is not the God of most Christians. Or let me rephrase it. That's not the God of most churchgoers. It's a God that's perfect and wants us to be perfect. No! It's a God that was tempted in every way, just like Nick White. And loved us anyway. And meets us like a good dad with our dirty diaper on. When we take a step out and when a preacher during worship has to, in his muffled voice, say, "Lord, I have not been living like that. But I know that there was a time I did, and I want to return to it. So I'm going to sing over the next few minutes by faith." Guess what? He is not mad. And He doesn't remove His presence from that preacher. He comes and loves me through that. It's not a blank check to live like hell. But if you have been needing, or you've been walking, and you acknowledge that you'll drop your pride for a nanosecond and acknowledge that you need God, He'll meet you there. No matter what's in your diaper. No matter what that fig leaf represents. Amen? That's good news. That's good news. That's good news. Amen. Excuse me. Let me just look. But that was the whole gist of Mark Rutland's sermon. And it's what I kind of got out of Brent Locker's sermon last week. You know, why would Jesus do that with Peter? I believe it touches all this. It's to remind Peter that charcoal fire had to remind him of his biggest failure. So God restored him around the same kind of fire. It's just how good He is, Kenny. It's just how good He is. So when He lets your emotions start feeling things that makes you uncomfortable, it's just don't draw back from that. Take a step. Maybe it's a baby step, but take a half a step forward in that moment. Amen? He will meet you there. I promise you He will. He will, He will, He will. But anyway, I'll kind of cut to the vein here. What time we got? That's the gist of it, guys. It's what Brent Locker preached last week. It's what Mark Rutland preached 16, 17 years ago. It's the gospel. It's the good news that in spite of us, God gave all. Not just, yes, He died one time for the sins of the world, but He gives all every day. He gives all every day. And He meets us where we're at. All He's looking for and what He will not provide. He will provide the grace that is exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or dream. He will provide that. He will provide the love that is a love that surpasses all understanding. He'll provide the peace. The peace that will allow you to come to Him. And He'll provide, He might not calm the storm, but He'll provide a certain measure of peace when you come to Him. But what He will not provide is honesty from you. He won't. He'll meet you wherever you're at, no matter what you've brought into this place. But He will not override your choice to leave with that diaper on or to leave after having an encounter with the love of God in Christ. He won't. That's our choice. That's our choice. And real quickly, I want to look at. I was looking at a couple examples in my note, but I don't want to add to anything just for the sake of talking. I wrote down, God can handle any circumstance, but can we be honest about the circumstance? Amen? That's our part in it. He can't provide that. All right, he can do anything he wants to, but he won't. He won't. And I had a couple of funny stories. One from my own. You know, why did you come here today? Why did we come here today? You know, I've said before, and I kind of took it out of context. It took a story of its own, kind of. But, you know, y'all have heard me say before that, you know, when I came to this place, and I wasn't really looking for God. And that's only partly true. Y'all have heard me say that I was just, you know, Robin had invited me a lot of times, and I came. And that's only partly true. Because I had seen the change in Robin's life for months from a distance. I had started watching TV preachers. That's back, you know, but when anybody came in the room, I would turn the channel. I didn't want anybody to know. You know, I'd be listening to Rod Parsley or John Hagee yell at me, you know, not even understanding three quarters of what they were saying, but something was drawing me. So to say that I came in here just so that Robin wouldn't invite me anymore, that's only partly true. There is part. But the Lord was drawing. He was. And, you know, we got this crusade coming up, you know. And for many of you, I found out just this past week, I may have to go out of town and miss the whole crusade. I don't know. It's not finalized yet, but we'll find out this coming week. You know, genuine moves of God, whether it's individually, corporately, or community-wide, or national, they're never convenient. If you're waiting for convenience, it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. Just listen. Just keep praying. Just keep praying for whatever's going on out there. Our God can handle it. But God, I just want everybody to know, God is not tied or bound by our weaknesses. He's not tied or bound by our failures. He's not tied or bound by our lack of faith. I know it takes faith to please God. That's scriptural. But how many, you read the scriptures, He's always throwing our religious equations upside down. How many times have you heard it preached with scripture to back it up sometimes? You know, if you ever want to get anything from God, you got to get saved first. That's a good pattern to follow. If you're in here this morning and you've not received Christ as your Savior, that you're not promised tomorrow. You need to be right with God. But to say 100% accuracy that He wants you to open yourself up to be properly positioned for God to do anything, you got to get saved. That's not scriptural, because I see in the Word where Jesus healed unbelievers. Just when you think you get Him figured out, He just does something to show you He's still God. Not my faith in Him, not my knowledge about Him. He is. When you do get healed, the man that got healed in the wheelchair that was getting thrown around the crowd, it wasn't anybody's faith in that environment that healed that man. It wasn't Bill Johnson's or Lou Engle's knowledge of Scripture that healed that man. Now, they're fasting and praying, and that kind of, it created an environment for there to be childlike faith. But you know what healed that man? Jesus. The man, Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, touched a man that was in a wheelchair, and He healed him. We've got to get a hold of that. And He wasn't bound by a failure. If you listen to Lou Engle talk, Lou Engle has dropped the ball on his many fasts. He's famous for fasting and prayer. But if you listen to him talk, he's dropped the ball on half the fast he's ever went undertook. But God sees a man that'll just keep trying. He just keeps trying. And God moves. Not because every I's dotted in Lou Engle's life. Because He loves His children. He loves His creation, and He wants to manifest. Amen? Amen? Well, I just want to... And I'll tell this one little quick story, then I'll read two scriptures and we'll be done. Again, it's one of those funny things you hear Mark, because as you can tell, I really, the foundation of my Christian experience that I've drifted from, Sal, was Pastor Sid, Mark Rutland, and Steve Hill. Three giants of the faith in my book. But Mark Rutland was very instrumental in me getting as deep as I got, as quick as I got. And he tells this story. And again, this is just another example of how God is not tied to anything you've done right or wrong, sweetheart. He's not. Here's Mark Rutland preaching at a church in Woodstock, Georgia. Methodist Church. Little River Methodist Church, I think, is what the name of it was, in 1978. He said, the wife of the town drunk went to his church. And he said he was a sot. He'd stumble in and interrupt Sunday night services about half the time. Just stumble in drunk, dead dog, stinking drunk. You know, 3 or 4 day drunk. Many of us know what that's like personally, because it was you. It was me. Well, he said his wife was, this is a little 60-member Methodist church in Woodstock, Georgia in the 70s. Woodstock may be a big town now, and it wasn't then. He said that she somehow got the resources, and she was going to a Catherine Coleman crusade. I don't remember the town. Many of you may not have ever heard of her, but she worked, when was it? Was it 60s and 70s? Anyway, she was a lady. You've heard Pastor Sid mention her before. She walked with a healing anointing. She was a little bit different. She wore wavy robes and things, and if you were easily distracted, you might have got distracted. But she's the one Pastor Sid said. She walked in an anointing that two or three men said no to, so God finally let her walk in it. But anyway, this woman told Mark Rutland, hey, I'm going to a Catherine Coleman concert, and my husband is agreed to go with me. A man that had no appetite for God, no desire to meet God. He stumbled in drunk, raising Cain, looking for his wife, and interrupted Sunday night services. That was his church experience. So they had to keep an eye out for him on Sunday nights because he'd show up drunk and disrupt the service. Again, in that chaos, that's sometimes the environment God wants to move in. Not the one where somebody sneezes, everybody looks at him. We've been in both. Anyway, she comes and she tells Mark Rutland. He says, okay. He said, I'm thinking, and he said, I never would tell her this, but I'm thinking the whole time, well, that's a waste of time. That's a wasted plane ticket. God, because at this time, I don't think Mark Rutland was baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. He had not met the Lord in that manner. And he said he remembers telling God in his prayer, Lord, keep them safe. He says, but I know there is absolutely no way you're going to heal that. And he used some, because he was tired of him treating this woman he cared for as a flock, sheep in his flock. You know, she was in tears all the time because of how her husband, you know, just destroyed their life. So he was kind of angry at this man. And he says he forgets about him. About a week and a half later, she comes into his office squalling. She said he answered the altar call. He was delivered. He received Christ. And he hadn't had a drink in a cup. And Mark Rutland said, I almost backed off and quit the ministry. It turned my equation about God upside down. He said, I'm praying for you to move in my church in signs and wonders like this. And this drunk, this sot, stumbles across the country and gets saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and delivered all in life. He said, that's not fair. And he says, after he calmed down, he realized God just doesn't fit in our little equations. And his small-mindedness about who God was and who he could and could not touch did not affect God in any way. He said, I didn't pray that he didn't get healed, but I was talking to God about how it was a waste of time. I was sorry that she was wasting money that she didn't have on this site. And he gets delivered. What's the point? God just loves us. And we got to take off all the equations we put on him. He doesn't have to follow our rules. He just loves us. Why don't we just let him love us? He loves you. He wanted to speak through me this morning whether I did or didn't do good this week. And again, it's not a blank check to not seek His face. I need to step up my game. But He's bigger than that. He's good. Mark 1, and we're getting ready to close. Kind of following on the heels of what Mr. Locker shared last week, the charcoal fires. God's real simple, too. Unlike me, one of the things I used to be amazed by, Steve Hill's probably still the only speaker I've ever heard speak that literally acted like he was in a hurry to get done, because he knew what God was fixing to do. He would share. You go to Brownsville, you drive 6 hours, you stand in line 12 hours, you listen to worship with Lyndall Cooley for 2 hours, and you get about a 20-minute sermon. And I got because Steve Hill would boom, 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 get out of the way, altar call. And you better not dilly-dally if you're answering the altar call, because people were coming like charging rhinos to get right with God. There was that kind of spirit in that house. But God's to the point. And I just want to read a couple of verses of Scripture. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's a simple message, and it still is powerful if we'll let it be 2,000 years later. Hear the gospel. Hear that God loves you. Hear that God still desires to reveal Himself to you. Hear that God still wants to use you in spite of you. And repent. Because that's goodness. That's how good God is. And that's what draws us to repentance according to His Word. If we will just hear it. Then it goes on to say, "And as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" This is what Jesus said to Peter when he first met him. He didn't get all super spiritual and read his mail. He didn't break down the book of Isaiah in a 55-minute sermon. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And many of you, for me, it was on October 19th, 1997. I was sitting about where you were. We didn't have this middle aisle then, so they made it harder on us back then. You had to scoot by more people. But the Holy Spirit, Christ through the Holy Spirit, whispered to me in that moment, "Would you follow me?" I probably knew about as much about the gospel as Peter did right here. And I resisted it for I don't know how long, until Robin nudged me and said, "Hey, you want to go to the altar and pray about anything?" And I made about 3 scoots that direction when the dam broke. And I just started crying and crying. And crying, and crying, and crying. And I was down there with Connie McCutcheon trying to lead me in the sinner's prayer, and I couldn't even catch my breath, much less say anything. I was just trying not to hyperventilate. And that's about all I remember. I don't know if I ever said the sinner's prayer. You know. So some denominations say I probably need to get saved. But I looked up this morning. I woke up about 4 a.m. with the word "follow," "follow" on my heart, and I'm old school. I can't get group texts. So if you ever send a group text out and I don't respond, it's because my phone says connect, 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 and then it bombs out. You quit texting me during Georgia football games because I couldn't respond. So I'm low tech. So at 4 o'clock this morning, I get my Strong's Concordance out that Judy Bishop gave me 18 years ago. And I looked up the word "follow." Nick, I want you to use, would you stand up? I want to use one visual visual aid here. And then we'll get ready to close. Follow. The Greek word that's translated follow there is, I'm not going to try to, akalietho. To be in the same way with. Okay, when you read Jesus tell these people, follow me. Or when you hear in your spirit, or you hear a preacher say that the simple call of God on your life is to follow Christ, what do you picture? Come on up here. This is what a lot of times I picture. Okay, I'm Jesus. You get to be me. All right. So, follow me. I'm
automatically better looking. All
right. Follow me. I'm not going to do Simon Says. You see the picture. This is what I picture sometimes. If Jesus says, follow me, he only does what he sees the Father do. So we're supposed to try to be like Jesus. So we're trying to feed 5,000. We can't, unless he's with us. We're trying to do all these things, which we can't do unless he's with us. But we're trying to follow him, right? Is that what you picture? All right, let's circle back around here. But the next semicolon, you went to Bremen, right? The next definition for Greek in the Greek is to accompany someone or to join them. Think about that. Jesus is not asking us to fall in line, lockstep, and imitate me. He's not saying, follow me, let's go. The Greek says, a more accurate translation is, come join me on this walk, man. Come on. Join me. Accompany me on this. Come on. We can do this. You can do this. You drift away. I'm still here. I love you. And I'm calling you back. And as soon as you come back, come on, come on, come on. We can do this together. Join me in this journey of life. You fall, you throw me on the shelf. I stay within arm's distance while you do your thing, while you preach without me, while you live without me, while you try to be a husband and a daddy without me, a football coach gets too important, whatever gets your focus off of me. I'm still here, and the call is not follow me like a good soldier, but come back, follow me, join me, join me, join me. Come on, come on. And guess what? When you finally come back, No. There's too many people over here we got to reach. There's too many people. There's too many Sauls of Tarsus on their white horses that are going to be at Harrelson County football field in 2 weeks that you need to help with. Come join me. Come join me. You see the difference? You see the difference? Thank you. So, that's the call. Come join me. Come accompany me, a man who died for you on this thing we call life. And guess what? For time's sake, this is 3.5 years before the crucifixion. Then you have the good, the bad, and the ugly of Peter's life. We've all heard sermons up one side and down the other of them all. The good, he was bold. He was the one that got the revelation that Jesus, remember? The Messiah. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Everybody's kind of nervous about it and him hawing around. Peter says, hey, you're the Messiah. And again, to borrow a line from Mark Rutland, you can't be half right on that. You're either all right or you're all wrong. You're the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? This is true. And you did not get this through normal means. You got this by the Spirit. You can hear. When heaven speaks, you can hear. Amen? That was one of the good things. You heard Brent Locker talk about when he chopped off one of the guy's servant's ear in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus. What did Jesus do? Yeah! No, he says, no! And he reaches down and he heals the dude. So y'all got the picture of the Mark 1 here. Then there's 3.5 years of life, Sharon. Anybody? Anybody glad that sometimes God grades on a curve in life? That sometimes it's God's goodness and grace and love and not mine? We'll flip forward 3.5 years. Again, the good and bad and ugly of life. This is after the denial, after Peter denied him. After Peter had gone fishing with the boys. And John, let's see. In John 21, verse 17, and this is right after Jesus had asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? There's sermons in that. There's different questions. But in verse 17 it says, Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Verse 19, then he spoke, signifying of what death Peter would glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken this, the call was, come join me, Peter. And there was 3.5 years of living, Shane. The good Shane, the bad Shane, the ugly Shane. And at the end of it all, and Jesus said to him, follow me. It's the same call. It's the same thing. Come join me. I called you eons ago, Sharon. I called you eons ago, Brett. I called you eons ago, Victory. I called you eons ago, West Georgia. And you kind of flim-flammed around for X amount of years. Well, guess what? It doesn't change his call 1 ounce. The call is still to Kenny Buddy. Come join me, son. We got things to do. We got people to see. Rights, wrongs to right. Amen? That's the Word of God. That's the good news of the Gospel. That's the goodness of your Heavenly Father that should draw us all to repentance. Because He loves us. And His call the day you got saved was, come join me, Anita. And after Anita does what Anita does, for however long Anita does it, the call is still, I got people for you to touch. I got people for you to share me with. Come join me. Would you stand to your feet, please? Tyler, if you want to play something, you can. If you don't feel led to, you don't have to. But I just want you to stay focused for just 1 second. I don't know where you're at. And I know where I'm at. I'm my own worst enemy so often. I'm much like Peter sometimes, and I drift from what I know to be. I know what God's done. I know. And I try to talk plain with Him in my prayer. Father, I know who You are. I know what You've done. I miss being a lover of Your presence. We sang about it. I was saying that prayer last night as I went to bed. I miss that. And God doesn't stand over in a corner like I do with my kids. Why don't you do something about it? No, but He does in His heart of hearts wish I would. He died to meet me there. And He just wants me to join Him. Then just join me, Brett. Accompany me on this journey again. And we'll pick up where we left off. No matter how much water's been under the bridge. So if you're in here today, I don't know where you're at on your journey with Jesus. Not your journey with church. Not your journey with groups. Not your journey with anything. But where are you with the man Christ? The resurrected Son of God. Because His call to you and to me, no matter where you are, is would you come join me? Would you come accompany me on this walk again? So if you've never come to Jesus for salvation, His call to you is come join. Come let me love you. If you've done that, but you've drifted from walking with Jesus, the call to you is the same. Will you come join me again, son? Will you let me walk with you in this thing called life, Brother Clay? So I don't know where you're at, but the call is the same. And this altar is open if you need to come to Christ for the first time or to restart a walk with Him for the 50th time. He doesn't care. He just says, will you come join me so that we can do what I need us to do? Amen. Father, we love You. Lord Jesus, we thank You. And Holy Spirit, it's Your drawing that draws anybody that would come. So we just ask You to do that. And I pray by the grace of God and by the authority in the Son of God, Jesus, and the anointing of the Spirit of God that breaks the yoke of the enemy, I just pray right now, Father, the Holy Ghost, that You would draw. You would draw Your creation back to Yourself, back to Your Son. And I pray that, Lord God, by Your grace, that many would step out and say, I need to start walking with Jesus again. Thank You for not being mad at me, Lord Jesus. By all means, You have every right to be. But can You help me just begin to walk with You again? In Jesus' name. If that's you, would you come forward? If you need to come to Christ for salvation, come forward. If you've been doing this life and you've been doing okay, but you know in your heart of hearts, Christ has not been the one leading, you have. Would you come and let Him take His proper position? Amen. Amen. If you're all right, then right now is not a time to spectate. Pray. Pray for those that, much like me, the day I got saved, I fought it till the very last second until I finally broke. Be in prayer. Amen.